taken a bit of a different course as we come into December. We've been in the Gospel of Matthew, so we've taken a kind of an aside through the rest of the month to look at different passages in light of and in lieu of the Advent candles. Again, to remind you, for those who are not aware, the Advent is a reminder that there were four centuries between the last writing prophet and the coming of the promised Messiah. And it was a period of silence as far as speaking prophets, but it wasn't a period of silence because God had already spoken. And it's a reminder to us that we live kind of in that Advent period, that Christ has come, He has died, He was buried, He did rise, He did ascend into heaven with the promise He's coming again, and there is a certain anxiousness on our part that we are awaiting His second return. So we, like the Jews in the Hasmonean period and this 400-year period of time, we are in anxious anticipation that Christ will keep His promise and that He will come at the end of the ages and He will do that which He has promised to do. There are four offices of Christ, and we're looking this morning at the first of them, and that's the office or the function of a prophet. We think about a prophet, and we think about the prophets of the Old Testament. And particularly, we ought to ask ourselves a question. What are some of the characteristics of a prophet? What are the signs of a prophet? What does a prophet do? Who is he, and why does he come? Well, I'd like you to turn with me in the book of Deuteronomy, in Deuteronomy chapter 18, and we're going to look at what Moses says about a prophet that's going to come, and the work that this prophet will do, and then see it in light of the Lord Jesus Christ. Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 18. I shall raise up a prophet for you from the very midst of his brothers, and he shall be like me. And I shall place my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them everything which I command him. Now this man, which shall not listen unto the words which he speaks in my name, I myself shall cut him off from the people. Surely this prophet shall be for the stirring up, or for stirring up anger by the words which he speaks in my name, which I have not commanded to speak. Or if he speaks in the name of another god, then that prophet, he shall surely die. Moses says there's another prophet that's coming. And the prophet that comes will come like Moses himself. That the prophet that God has prepared, this great prophet that's going to come, is going to be like Moses himself. When we think about the characteristics of Moses, if they were to look for another Moses, then what were the characteristics of Moses? Well, Moses wasn't born in obscurity, was he? So it doesn't have to do with the birth. And we think about Moses growing up, as Hebrews tells us, and we know from Genesis, or from Exodus, we know that he grew up in the house of Pharaoh, and that he lived as one of the king's sons until a time that he had to flee for his life because he had killed an Egyptian in defense of one of the Hebrew slaves. We know that Moses spent 40 years, and he spent this 40 years in exile and wandering away from the will and the plan of God. And that's not Jesus Christ either, is it, in any of those characteristics? But we know that he had an encounter with God, that it happened in Exodus chapter 3, and there God set him apart, and God met with him in that flame of fire on the bush that never consumed, and he spoke to him and said, I'm going to put my words in your mouth. So the primary function of a prophet is to speak the words of someone else, to speak the words of God, so that the words and the conversation of this one will be the very words of God. Does that qualify for Jesus Christ? Has Jesus Christ spoken, and in speaking, did he speak the very words of God? And the answer is yes. We look in the Gospel of John, we find that Jesus says often that he only spoke whatsoever the Father had commanded him. that he had in his will and his intent and his desire to be faithful to the commission that God had given him and to speak the very heart of God. But there are other characteristics of a prophet. Some of the other characteristics are, is they are able to perform signs and wonders and miracles. Think about Moses again. We take Moses back to what distinguished him as the leader, the redeemer of the people of Israel. And how was it that God distinguished him? By the signs and wonders he performed in Egypt, wasn't it? The first three, they were imitated by the magicians in Pharaoh's court, but not those afterward, did they? And all of a sudden, we find Moses being distinguished by God by the very works that he did. Being distinguished by God as being a prophet of God and being confirmed in that by the very message and by the very actions that he took. What about Jesus Christ? Does Jesus Christ fit that pattern of not only speaking the words of God, but doing the works that only God could do? Again, I take you back to John's Gospel, chapter 3. Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night, and in that night meeting, he addresses him and says, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher sent from God, for no one can do these signs, these semerion, these miracles, these works, except God be with him. He recognized that in Jesus Christ that there were miraculous things that were transpiring that only God could do, that only God could accomplish. So we see in the life of Jesus Christ that the miracles that Christ performed were signs. They were indications that validated the message that Jesus Christ spoke. So that not only what he said, but what he did confirmed him as a prophet. Other things that the prophet Moses did that are similar in comparison to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When we think about Israel, and here Moses led Israel in this act of deliverance, he went out ahead of them, and he represented them, and he spoke for them to God, and God to him, through him, to them. He led them through the water, he delivered them through the water, and he was the hand, the mouth of God that not only delivered them, but also fed them in the wilderness with the manna, when he cried out to God and God gave the manna. When we think about comparisons, about the Lord Jesus Christ and him being identified with his people, him being the one that led out and also the one that spoke to God for them and God through him to them. And we think about Jesus Christ, and the pattern still fits, doesn't it? And we see Christ with his disciples out on the stormy sea. And while the tempest is raging and Christ is sleeping and the disciples are bailing water, finally they cry out and say, we'll perish. And Jesus does what? He doesn't part the water, but he calms the water and he calms the storm with a spoken word. So that the storm, that which is unruly, and the waters, that which is uncontrollable, they obey his voice and they are delivered and they immediately make it to the other side of the shore safely. On two occasions at least, we know that Christ fed the multitudes miraculously. Not from bread that came down from heaven as manna, but he fed them with that which was insufficient to provide for the multitudes that were there, whether 3,000 or 5,000, plus all the women and children, that Christ was able to feed them miraculously and to have 12 baskets left over on both occasions, to have an abundance left over in order to indicate and to be a design of the validity of the message that Christ spoke. We also know that Moses was able to speak right to the heart of his people. That the words that he said were penetrating, and they opened up the heart and they told the very heart of the people. You recall he had gone to Mount Sinai and the flame of fire was there, and he had come down and he was going to go back for the 40 days. And as he stood with the people and the Shekinah glory was shining off of his face, the people said, listen, you go for us. You go up there, and then you come and tell us what God said, and whatsoever he commands, that we will do. Moses, looking in their heart, said, I wish that it was in your heart to do it. I wish that it were sufficient, that your words, what you've just said, was what was in your heart. But the truth is, it never was it? It was never in their heart to do that which they were told to do. We could think of several occasions and incidents in the life of and ministry of Jesus Christ. But I'll give you one of them, and that was in Matthew's Gospel again. And we think of the rich young ruler who came to Christ, and he asked, he says, "What must I do? What are the things, plural, that I must do in order that I might inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, "Well, keep the commandments." And he goes through them, and he says, "Well, I have guarded them since I was a youth." And he says, "What else am I lacking?" Because he understood that he was lacking something. And Jesus said, "Well, you go sell everything you've got, and you give it to the poor, then you come follow me." Because Jesus knew the heart of this man and knew that these things were standing between him and obedience to God, and this man, this young man, was unwilling to give up that which was standing between him and God and do that which God had called him to do. He knew his heart. He knew the very things that stood between him and God. We find that there are many other comparisons as well between Moses and between Jesus Christ. But again, in verse 18, he says, "I am going to raise up a prophet from among you who is going to be like you, and I'm going to put my words, I'm going to place them in his mouth." So that if Jesus Christ is the prophet, if he is whom he claimed to be and whom his disciples recognize him to be, then truly you and I have a responsibility to the words that Jesus Christ has spoken. Again, I think about in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 16. And it was that on the occasion that Jesus, asking his disciples apart, and he asked them a question saying, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they answered and said, "Well, some say you're John the Baptist, some Elijah, some others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And he asked them and he said, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." This is who you are. This morning in your Sunday school class, as you were going through the Gospel of John in chapter 1, and you came to the incident of Christ calling aside the disciples, we find again that here Andrew, when he finds Christ, when he meets him and he recognizes him as the Messiah, it says in verse 45, Philip found Nathanael, and he said to him, "We have found the one, him of whom Moses in the law, also the prophets had written about, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Jesus goes down and he looks at Nathanael and he tells Nathanael the very things upon his heart from the things that Nathanael was reading. Verse 48, he says to Philip, or before Philip, he said, "Before Philip called you, you were under the fig tree, I saw you." And just because of those words, Nathanael's response is in verse 49, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel." And Jesus asked the question, he says, "Was it because I told you I saw you under the fig tree? Is that why you believe? You'll see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you'll see the heavens open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." You see, Jesus Christ as God knows everything and every thought and every action and every place that you and I have ever been or ever will be and where we are right now. As the prophet, the one like Moses, the new Moses that comes, the new deliverer with the new Exodus, the new redemption, that Jesus Christ knows our heart and he knows where we're at because he is God himself. So to speak from the Father, he knows our heart, and the words that he speaks are like a two-edged sword that the book of Hebrews, Paul writes and says, able to divide between the bone and the marrow, able to part the soul and the spirit. Jesus Christ's words are that telling to us. And they continue to be. They didn't cease to be when he quit speaking at the end of the gospel accounts when he ascended back into heaven. Because in John's gospel, he says of the Holy Spirit that he will speak to you, he will give you my very words, and he will convict this world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And that it will be that his very words are that which bring us conviction of our sin. It will be when we hear Jesus Christ's words and when they're brought back to our mind and our remembrance, it will be them that cause us to repent before God. It will be those that speak to our heart and to our soul and our mind that cause us to come before God and bow before Him, confessing our sin and repenting and turning to Jesus Christ in faith. You see, God's going to put His words in the mouth of this prophet. And this prophet will speak on God's behalf. And the words that God will speak will be both life and they will be death. They'll be life to those who come and those who listen and those who respond, but they will be death to those who turn away from Him and they walk in rejection. You see, He will be for the rising and the falling of Israel, and He will be for the rising and falling of us. For those who will turn to Him in faith, we will rise and we will be accepted before God. But to those who won't, they will fall with a fall that will be miserable and there will be no recovery for them. You see, God has commanded that His words be spoken to us and that His words penetrate our heart and call us to repentance. God's commanded that this be done. That God wants to address us now in our current situation, in our current sin, to turn us now to Jesus Christ. We saw last week as we were in the book of Genesis in chapter 3, that you and I have a great need. It's a need that we can't meet ourselves, that God must make provision for, or we can't answer the problem ourselves. That without Jesus Christ, without this prophet that comes to speak from God's heart and to announce to us this day of salvation, you and I would be utterly hopeless. In fact, the contrast is that there will be voices that will be speaking that won't speak the mind and the will of God, but will rather tantalize us with all kinds of things, with all kinds of offers that won't satisfy the needs that are there because of sin. Again, look at the latter part at verse 19. And it shall come about that whoever will not listen to my words, which he will speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. But the prophet who shall speak a word presumptuously in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or which he shall speak in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. But not only will he die, but those that listen to him will die with him. You see, if we won't listen to the truth, if we won't hear the truth, if we won't turn by faith to Jesus Christ and give our lives and our hearts to follow him, God, as he tells, Paul tells the Thessalonians in the second letter, the latter part of chapter 2, he says they wouldn't believe the truth, so God turned them over to believe the lie. He gave them over to the deception. They wouldn't believe the truth. They wouldn't believe what was spoken, so God just turns them over. They want to hear a lie? Fine. He gives it to them. And I'm telling you, the lies are multiple. The lies are multiplying. The lies are spreading like wildfire. It's unbelievable how the lies have made their way as far as the gospel has reached. When we were down in Belize with Dr. Bob back at the first part of November, in the village or the town that I was in, it's a real nice community, about the size of Nederland, right there along the coast. And as we would walk through the city streets, there we saw the Jehovah Witness with their stuff, trying to sell it to the people, passing out their light. And as we were going back to our hotel one day at lunchtime, there we were walking down the street and see two young boys that were there on their two-year stint with their mission trip. And they were obviously what? Mormons. And they're growing. They had a great Bible study. They have a large group that are following them. They're growing all over the place. You see, if you won't believe the truth, God will turn you over to a lie. And there are other gods offering other opportunities, offering other plans, offering all kinds of things. And God says the end, not only of the one who speaks it, but the end of those who believe it, will be death. Because the wages of sin is still death. It hadn't changed. And the soul that sins, it must die. The fact of the matter is that for us to choose life is to choose the words of the prophet that God will send, the Lord Jesus Christ. For us to choose life is to choose His path and to choose His words and to follow His way. And for us to choose any other path is to choose death. And people that make those choices don't think they're making that choice. They don't think they're making ultimate choices. They don't think that the path that they're leading to them, it's just making their own choices now. They don't think about the eternal consequences that the choices we make have upon us. But even the words of Christ, even Christ's words himself tell us that, do they not? That he is the way, that he is the truth, that he is the life. And that's his words, not mine. The path that we choose, it's a narrow way that leads to life, but it's a broad way that leads to destruction. The fact is that we have to choose the way that we're going to follow, the path that we're going to listen to and go down, the voice that we're going to hearken to and that we're going to obey. God's given us a prophet. He's not giving us another one. He's given us one, and he has already spoken, and it's sufficient. You recall in the Gospel of Luke, as we were going through there, there was the occasion of a man, a rich man, that had died, and there was this poor beggar named Lazarus that died as well. And while the rich man was suffering, Lazarus was there, and he cries out, and he says, Father Abraham, send Lazarus with just a drop of cold water that he might get some relief to my tongue. And Abraham says what? No. There's a great gulf between you and us, and we can't pass over. And he said, well, then send someone back from the dead to warn my brothers so they don't come here as well, because I have seven brothers. And he said, no, let them listen to the prophets. Let them listen to Moses and the law, because even if one comes back from the dead, they won't listen and they won't believe. And the fact of the matter is Christ has come back from the dead. Christ has risen. And if you won't believe him, you won't believe anything else. You bent yourself to believe a lie and to live a lie and to live the lie's consequences. And I say to you, and you will say, you may say in your heart, well, how will we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? How can we tell the difference? Well, Moses says, when a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, the things do not turn out, come about, come true, then that thing which the Lord has not spoken, then the prophet has not spoken or has spoken it presumptuously, and you will not be afraid of him. You see, the fact is that the difference is told by truth and lie. God's not going to give you a sign. God's not going to come down from heaven and say, hey, that was a lie. In fact, to Jesus' disciples, before he was crucified on the Mount of Olives, he warned them. He said, there's many deceivers. There are many false Christs that have already come out, and they're going to tell you, come over here and come over there, and they're going to invite you to come. But don't go, because I've already told you, I've already given you the witness. I'd like to conclude with this from the words of the writer to the Hebrews in chapter 1, because the words of the prophet have already been spoken. And the words are so distinguishing from those of any other words that there's no way for us to mistake them. In Hebrews chapter 1, in the very first four verses, God, after he had spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many ways and in many portions, in these last days has spoken to us. How? By his Son, or in his Son, whom he appointed heirs of all things, through whom also he made the world. He is the radiance of the glory and the exact representation of his nature. He upholds all things by the power of his word. When he made purification for sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. For Paul said to the Philippians that at the name of Jesus Christ, everything in heaven and everything on earth and everything under the earth would bow their knee and they would confess the Lord Jesus Christ to the glory of God, because God had given him such a wonderful name. And the fact is that God has spoken to us by his Son. And it's the words of his Son that we are to listen to, and it's to the appeal of his Son that we're to follow and that we're to come after. And he won't tell us what we want to hear. He won't give us counseling that soothes our conscience without clearing up our soul. He won't speak to you comforting words without giving you the solution to the problem of your sin and mine. He won't let us off the hook. In fact, John writes in his first epistle that if we confess our sins, not if we hide them, Not if we annul them, not if we cover them up, but if we bring them openly before God, then God will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God will make us clean. Again, what's he say here? He says that having made purification for sin, then he sat down at the right hand of God, the majesty on high. Our prophet has made and has accomplished all that was necessary for our souls to be clean, for our hearts and our conscience to be clean before God. And if we won't come to him, and if we won't come to God through him, then we have nothing else to turn to. And all the other idols and all the other ways and all the other messages and all the other voices are but empty voices. You might as well live the way you want to and forget being religious at all, because the end of both ways are the same. The consequences of both ways of life, of living just a reckless life of abandonment to all sin, or following after these false religions and lies, the end of both of them is the same. If we won't follow Christ, then we have no hope. And we truly are to be pitied. And yet to follow Christ, the prophet that's spoken to us, the very words of God, we come to him because of the wonder and the splendor of who he is and of the glory of what he has done for us. As we read from Nathaniel and we read from the mouth of Andrew, both of them said, you are the what? You're the Son of God. You're God. We recognize that first, most, utmostly, and supremely, you are God. Nathaniel went even further to say, you are the King of Israel. You're the Savior. And that's what God wants from us, is the confession of our mouth and the belief and the faith of our heart to warmly accept him and to cry out and call upon him, because he is our salvation. As Moses delivered Israel, so he has come to deliver us, and to deliver us completely and fully and wholly to the majesty on high at God's very right hand. And as he is heir of all things, he makes us to become joint heirs with him. There are many prophets, and God said there's going to be a prophet that's going to come like Moses. You look at the things that Christ did, and you look at his ministry, you look at his works, and you listen to his words, and one can only come to the conclusion that this is the prophet, this is the Messiah, this is the hope, this is the one that God has spoken of. For no other man has ever been like Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, I pray that you have touched each and every one of our hearts. And that God, whatever vain speculation that we have held in our heart, that takes the place and takes the seat and takes the chair of our affection towards Christ, I pray, God, that you would help us to abandon it now and turn away from it and flee from it at this very moment. I pray, God, that if there is anyone here today that does not know Jesus Christ in the fullness of their salvation, that today that they will, like Andrew, that they will, like Nathaniel, that they will cry out and call you the Son of God, their Savior, and that they will believe in their heart, truly, God, that you have raised him and that he sits at your right hand, he's made purification, and he is our hope, not only for Israel, but he is our hope today as well, that they will turn to follow you, O Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, God, that you don't pacify, you don't patch it over, but that you directly and clearly speak to our hearts the sins there, and you challenge and call us to turn away from it and turn to you.